You know, I'm just so thankful to be here this morning, just so thankful for Tom and the choir and leading us in worship here this morning. I just hope you've enjoyed it as much as I have, just being able to sing these praises to our God, as He truly is wonderful. And as Tom said, I am so thankful that God touched me, and I hope you are as well, because it is only through Him that I have hope today. It is only through Him that I have joy and peace. It is only through Him I have meaning in my life. If you have your Bibles with you here this morning, if you would turn to Titus chapter 1. Over the last few weeks, we have been in this series where we've been looking in the Bible to see what the Bible says about who God is and what He is like. And through all of these attributes that we have been looking at, what we have done is we've been looking to the Bible to see what the Bible says about who God is. We don't want to say, well, this is who I believe God is. We don't want to say, well, if I was God, then I would be like this, so God must be like this. No, we've been looking at the Bible to see what the Bible says about who God is and what He is like and what He does. And we've been saying, well, God, this is what Your Word says about who You are, but what does that then mean about me? Throughout all of this, we've been looking to determine what should our response be to who God has revealed Himself to be. And this morning we're going to be looking at a couple of different two characteristics that they're very similar, but they're also not quite the same. We're going to be looking this morning at the fact that God is a truthful God, but also that God is a faithful God. We're going to be looking at the fact that God always tells the truth. And because He always tells the truth, then God can always be trusted. That He is one who always keeps His promises. That God has never said anything that is not truthful. And this is something that most of you here this morning would probably sign off on really quickly. Because if there is a God in heaven, and by definition, everything He stands for and everything that He says is true, then why is it though sometimes hard for us to trust what He is doing? Even harder, why is it sometimes hard for us to trust what He says? Because if we really believe that God is trustworthy, if we really believe that God is faithful, if we really believe that He is truthful, then why is it so hard for us to do what He says to do? But another thing I would like to do this morning is just to spend some time being real honest about the world that we live in. Because the thing is, it is really easy in this world to find examples of lack of honesty or lack of fidelity in our world. We see it in a lot of different places. All you have to do, first of all, is go to the world of politics. Many of you probably remember last year when our Attorney General went on record with saying that he was not involved in or aware of any potential prosecution of the press because of disclosure of material. But soon after he said that, it came out that he had personally signed a search warrant to obtain some documents from a Fox News reporter. So was he involved or was he not involved? And all this does is it chips away at our trust of people in authority. We also saw in 2008 the Senator John Edwards had an extramarital affair. He committed adultery against his wife, and if the lack of fidelity wasn't enough, he did it while she was going through treatment for breast cancer. But then, not only in the world of politics, you can look at Wall Street. How many times have you seen charges brought against somebody like Bernie Madoff? Or somebody doing all of these things, all these different schemes, and conning individuals out of their money? You also see this lack of honesty in the sports world. You know, sports are supposed to be fun. They're supposed to be a diversion. But today, sports are just about money. Because how many times have you heard an athlete say, I have never taken a performance-enhancing drug? And then a month later, you find that they have taken a performance-enhancing drug. But let's be real honest. You don't have to look at politics. You don't have to look at Wall Street. You don't have to look in the sports world to have experienced acts of deception and lack of truthfulness. So I've got a question for you all here. How many of you have ever lied? How many of you have ever cheated on a test? How many of you have ever falsified an expense report? How many of you have ever flattered someone but didn't mean it? Oh, that dress looks wonderful on you. Hey, have you seen Betty? That dress looks like somebody threw up on her. How many times have we ever done that? How many of you have ever exaggerated on a resume? Was it truthful? So let's just go ahead. If we could not throw a lot of stones at all these different people we know about because they're so popular. Because even if it is on me, how many times do I have to lie to be known as a liar? How many times do I have to deceive someone to be known as a deceiver? So now that we've established that, before we really get into this passage, what I want to do is I want to spend some time looking at the background. Because we can see that we have a God who is always faithful. And we know that we live in a world that is not only deceiving, but it is also as if many times we have lowered our expectations so much that when we are deceived or when somebody lies to us, we kind of just brush it off because we're like, well, that's not really a big deal. As it happens all of the time. So for a God who is always faithful, for a God who is always truthful and perfect, how do you think he feels when somebody lies to him or tries to deceive him? You know how you feel when it happens to you. So how do you think a perfect God feels when it happens to him? So like I said, I want to do a little bit of background first of all and talk about the things before we get into the passage of the things that we know about God's perspective on faithfulness and truthfulness from what he has revealed to us in the Bible. And just as a little bit of background, the first thing that we know in that is that God hates falsehood and that God loves the truth. He hates falsehood. It's not that he just doesn't like it or doesn't dislike it just a little bit. No, he hates it. It's an abomination to him. He hates it. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from you crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Zechariah 8:17 says, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Okay. Now, why is it such a big deal to him? It's a big deal to God because he is the personification of truth. God is the manifestation of truthfulness. And the opposite of God is Satan himself, because God gives Satan a name, or Jesus was putting a name on Satan, and he called him the father of lies. And when a Hebrew like Jesus uses that type of language, what he is meaning is he is saying that is their domain. That is the area that they own. And so Satan is described as the father of lies, and that means that anybody who follows in that is just like him. Jesus is saying that Satan is such a liar that when he lies, what Satan is doing is he is speaking in his native tongue. Because Satan doesn't know how to do anything else. And so, you know, we got to be very careful when we look at the words of Satan in Scripture. We got to take them with a grain of salt because Satan is a deceiver. Satan is a liar. He doesn't know how to speak the truth. And so we can see God hates falsehood. God loves the truth. But also, as a little bit of background, that God is trustworthy in all of his words. It is not that just himself, that he is himself faithful and true, but it is also that all he says is true. God never lies. He is incapable of lying. Deuteronomy 32 verse 4 says, "The rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he." Numbers 23:19 says, "God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. He has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it?" Or 2 Samuel 7:28 says, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this good thing to your servant." So if you are tempted or to get real discouraged because there is a lack of honesty or lack of integrity in our world, and it's, you know, one more bad thing happens to you, and you're just in this place in your life where you're like, whatever, it just happens. And it's really hard, I will admit, to not get to that place. But here's what we should do. We should not lose hope, because God is true, because God is faithful, because he is truthful. And besides, it's not just our own culture, it's not just our own country that we hold the corner on this dishonesty thing and this lying in historical terms. Now, that doesn't make it right, but don't get discouraged, because guess what? It is human nature that we're just all basically the same. Because just look at the Word of God. Right at the very beginning, Satan goes up to Eve, and he deceived her. Abraham was a man of faith. Abraham was ultimately a great man of faith. But do you want to know what Abraham had a problem with? He had a problem with honesty. Because Abraham, he went up to this king, and he lied to the king. He says, "Well, Sarah, my wife, she's my sister. I'm not married to her, she's just my sister." Because he was afraid that the king would kill him to take Sarah as his own wife. Now, if you know the story, you might say, well, that was just kind of a half-truth, as Abraham and Sarah were kind of half-brothers, half-sisters, and so it's a half-truth. But here's the thing, a half-truth is a whole lie. It doesn't matter. It's still a lie. And so we can see, and just speaking of that, let's do a sidebar for a second. In our culture, there is such a fuzziness today about what is truth. Well, he was under oath. Well, he wasn't under oath. Well, it depends on what the meaning of is. Or we will say, and there's all this shading of the truth and all of that, and we try to merge that and try to shade the lines here. Well, that was basically the truth, so he wasn't lying. But what we see is that we must have a good way to determine what truth is. And so here's the definition that I want to work with as we go through this, that I am lying or not telling the truth if I am trying to deceive someone. Let me just give you a few examples. I can say facts that are incorrect, and if I don't know that they're incorrect, I'm not lying, I'm just wrong. That's not lying, I'm wrong. But I could say things that technically are truthful, but I could be lying about it. I heard a story about a country preacher who was at a small country church, and after the service, one of the ladies came up to him and says, "I have an apple pie for you and your family, and I made it from the apples in my own backyard." And he looked at her and said, "Well, my family and I are looking forward to this. We will have this for dessert after lunch." So his family sat down for lunch at the table. They were all excited. They couldn't wait to bite into that apple pie. And all of them started eating that apple pie at the same time, and that first bite went in, and it immediately came right back out. It was said it was the worst apple pie in the world. And so the next Sunday then, all of a sudden, the pastor was back in the back shaking hands again, and there came that woman, and she said, "Hey, pastor, what did you think about that pie?" So the pastor kind of sat there for just a moment. He says, "Well, Miss Alice, I'll be honest with you. A pie like that doesn't last long in my home." He was literally telling the truth. But he was lying and seeking to deceive. But here's one maybe a little closer to home. I can actually lie to someone without even saying a word. What if somebody came up to me and said, "Well, pastor, I wasn't at the hospital, but my mom told me that that the pastor stopped by to visit me while she was in there, and I just wanted to thank you for visiting her, and I just kind of maybe were sitting there, well, I didn't go visit, but maybe it was Tom that went to visit, but I just kind of sit there and just shake my head and just like not say a word, and I take the credit. Well, I'd be lying without even saying a word, because what should I do? Well, what if it wasn't me? What if it was Tom? I could just nod and smile and not say a word, or I could say, well, it's so so thankful for you to say that. I'm sure that Tom or somebody else has stopped by, and I will be sure to pass on the word to give the impression, well, it wasn't me, because I don't want to lie. And we would say, well, that doesn't seem that harmful. What's the problem in that? But what it does do is it makes me a liar. And that is a problem. And when we lie, we're following Satan, because lying is Satan's native tongue. So what are we talking about in lying? And so what we're talking about in lying and telling the truth is that it is a lie when you intend to deceive someone. And so with all that background, now we want to get into Titus. I know y'all have had your Bibles there, and like, when's he actually going to open this up? But with all that background, we want to look at Titus and how Paul teaches us as a Christian that we are to react to the truth. And so we're going to look in Titus chapter 1, and just as by the background of this book, Titus was a young pastor on the island of Crete. A church had been planted there. It was a very rough area, a very tough area to spread the gospel, to share the gospel. And Paul is not there with him, so he's writing a letter to him as an encouragement and an instructional letter to Titus. And he begins by underscoring how important it is for them to obey God and to stand for the truth. As let's just begin reading here in verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. First thing I want us to notice from this passage is this. God is the final standard of truth and faithfulness. Right from the very beginning of this passage in verse 1, we can find that God is not only true himself, but he is the final standard of truth and faithfulness. It even cites how this comes to be. It's not just this concept of God, but God has specifically manifested himself in truth through his Son, Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the lie. So God is the final standard of truth and faithfulness. And Paul responds, and he says, well, I'm writing at his servant. My purpose is to serve this faithful God who is the source of all truth and to be his apostle. And by the way, that word apostle there means to be a representative, specifically to represent truthfully the one who sent you. And so Paul's charge, Paul's job, was not to mess with the message. It wasn't to change the message that he was given, but it was to deliver truthfully and honestly in the same exact way the message that was given to him. And he says it is that this message is the knowledge of Jesus, that he is the source of all truth. Now here is why this is so important. It is not new to any of you here this morning that in the world that we live in, there are many different standards of truth or things that people believe that are standards of truth, and they are not the teachings of Jesus. For some people, the standard of truth is their own conscience. And they will say, this is right because it makes me feel right. This is wrong because after I do it, it makes me feel guilty. But our conscience is a terrible barometer of what is right and what is wrong. For example, there are many people in this world who have a different conscience than you because it has been trained differently than yours about what is right and what is wrong. Because, you know, there are psychopaths out there that only feel good when they're hurting other people. But here's the truth. Wrong is wrong no matter who is doing it. And right is right no matter who is doing it, no matter what our conscience says. Because consciences are weird. They can be trained. And what I feel like is right and what I feel like is wrong might be different than what somebody else feels is right and what somebody else feels is wrong. Scripture says, though, woe is the one who calls good bad and bad good. And so our consciences then cannot be trusted. Another way that some people feel is a standard of truth is the majority vote. But let me just say, the majority got it wrong in the day of Noah. That didn't make it right. There was a majority in a lot of countries in World War II that got it wrong. And because of that, many people lost their lives. And so you know what? Right is right if no one is doing it. Wrong is wrong even if everyone is doing it. You know, that's why our founding fathers didn't want to create a pure democracy, and instead they created a republic, because in a republic, the minority still gets a say. Because if it was a pure democracy, if everybody in the majority vote wanted to just get rid of the minorities, then you could just vote them out, and they would have nothing to say. But because we live in a republic, you know, we have a Bill of Rights, we have all of these things that still matters. And for this reason, it's just that much more important that the body of Christ should look to the teachings of Jesus Christ to establish what is right and what is wrong. Because, you know, you can't even trust the experts today. Have you ever seen a trial where the prosecutor will bring on an expert and then the defendant will bring on another expert and both of the experts will not even agree? You can't even trust the experts today. But do you know what Jesus did? Jesus is the expert that you can trust, and he weighed in on several places that are still relevant for you and me. People want to know where we came from and what the family should consist of. Well, guess what? Jesus weighed in on that. You know what Jesus did? He said that in the beginning, God created them male and female. He created them. So Jesus is the authority about creation. Jesus is also the authority about human nature. Jesus weighed in on that. You know, our culture and our world today says, well, the problem is there's just not enough education. So if we give education to everybody, then that's going to solve all our problems. Or another route says, well, if you just pump enough resources into this situation, well, that's going to solve all of our problems. But Jesus says, you know, all that's wrong. He says, here's the problem. He says, the problem is human nature. Jesus says, here's the problem. We're all a slave to sin. So it's not that we're just evolving and getting better. No, without him, what we're actually doing is getting worse and worse. Jesus told the truth about himself. He said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And sometimes in religious circles, there's been a debate about who Jesus is and what he believes about himself. But Jesus said this. He said, I'm the Messiah. I am God. And the reason he said that is because he is. He also weighed in on the truth of Scripture. He said, heaven and earth will all pass away, but my word will never pass away. He prayed, Father, sanctify them by the truth. And he says, your word is the truth. You know, something he also weighed in on, judgment. In John chapter 5, beginning in verse 28, he says, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. But now let's be honest about this. Anyone can make these claims, right? There's been a lot of people throughout history who have made claims about having all of these answers, and many people have followed them. There have been many different religions that have formed about their claims. And somebody might say, well, you believe Jesus is the authority, but I believe that Muhammad is the authority. I believe that Confucius has some great things to say. Well, I believe in the teachings of Buddha. What makes anything Jesus says more authoritative than any of these? And my response would always be, primarily one thing, that Jesus was raised from the dead. Out of all of those names that we can mention, there was only one who was raised from the dead. And you know, you can take a trip and you can go to the graveyard. You can find these places where the bones of all these other people are, where their ashes are laid. You can find that place where they are all buried. But you can't go to Jerusalem. You can't go to Israel and find the tomb of Jesus. All you're going to find is a bunch of speculation. You want to know why? Because there's no tomb there that still has the body of Jesus in it. That we can trust what Jesus says. We can believe that he is the authority because he was the one who was laid to rest and was raised from the dead. Acts 17:31 says, because he has fixed the day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. We can trust in him because he is the authority, because God has shown he was his son by raising him from the dead. So if he is the standard of all truth and of all faithfulness, suppose we believe all of that and I walk out the doors, how then should I respond? And so with the remainder, a little bit of the time I have this morning, I want to share with you a couple of different ways that you can respond this morning. The first is this. We should respond by trusting God. By trusting. Verse 1 says, I am a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. He talks about his faith. Paul talks about his faith there. And again, it's not just enough to know the facts, but no, he wants us to believe wholeheartedly. So the way that we show this trust is by affirming the truthfulness of God, by trusting in him as Lord and Savior. Because if we do anything else other than that, what we are doing is we are calling God a liar. God has said, this is my son. He says, this is who I am. This is what I am like. Believe in him. And so many people say, no, thank you. And when you respond that way, what you are doing is you are calling God a liar. Now, if you want to upset somebody and get in a fight really fast, all you have to do is go call someone a liar. How do you imagine that makes God feel when you do that? Colossians 3:10 says, and we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And what that really means is that we change when we put our faith and trust in Christ. See the world, we will see the world in an entirely different way. We will see truth in an entirely new way. But not only are we to trust Jesus himself, but we're also to trust in his promises of eternal life. We see this there in verse 2, as many people have a hope of life after death, but for many people, it is a false hope. Because what we see is that, he says in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. We can trust in him because he has promised we will have eternal life. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And you know the essence of faith is taking God at his word and resting in his promises. Proverbs 35 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. And that doesn't mean that whatever is consistent with God's word is true. Now this is going to be splitting some hairs, but I want you to listen carefully here. Some people believe in God's word because it is the same as some other standard of truth that they believe in. Well, they believe that, well, this has been said to be truth, then God's word says that's true, so I'm going to believe in God's word. But they're basing it on something else that has already existed. So God's word reaches that standard, and they believe it's true, but that's not the way it should be. God's word is true. God's word is the standard of truthfulness. And so if it doesn't meet a standard, then that doesn't mean that God's word is not true, because God's word is that standard. So anything then that is consistent with God's word is true. Anything that is not consistent with God's word is not true. So it doesn't matter what I say, it matters what God's word says. It doesn't matter what our courts say, it matters what the Bible says. It doesn't matter what anyone says, no, it matters what this says. This is the standard of truth. And the third thing is that we should also be persistent. And this is so hard because, you know, it's extremely easy for us to become callous. It's extremely easy for us to become jaded. It's easy for us to become kind of cantankerous because we have been burned and hurt. But we have been lied to so many times. But verse 3, he says, "And at the proper time manifest in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." Don't you know it must have been so frustrating for those people who have waited for a Messiah after all these hundreds of years, and John the Baptist comes on the scene and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And that's not who they were looking for. That's not what they were expecting. You just know that God is not going to be mocked and his truth is going to continue marching on. The fourth thing we can do, though, is to be bold. To be bold and faithful in communicating the gospel. Paul says that at the proper time manifesting his word through preaching with which I have been entrusted. You know, if you are like most people, when you see the lack of truthfulness in our world today, it's just easy to sit back and say, "I'm just going to unplug and wait until Jesus comes." But is that the loving thing to do? He says, "I came and I didn't give up." Paul says, "I pressed on and I just kept proclaiming and proclaiming." That's why in 1 Corinthians 15 he says, he was able to say, "For I delivered to you as of first importance while I also received." So we must be bold, and another thing is we must be honest. We must be known as people who speak and stand and live upon the truth. Jesus said, "I am the truth." So as followers of him, we should be a person who tells the truth and honors God, because Jesus is the truth and he is faithful, and we are to be his representatives to this world. Colossians 3:9 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And the last thing is this: we must be faithful to each other. Husbands, be faithful to your wives. Wives, be faithful to your husbands. God said this about infidelity. Revelation 21:8 says, "But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire sulfur, which is the second death." Just look at the company you have there. You know why it's a big deal to God when a husband is unfaithful to a wife or a wife is unfaithful to a husband? It's got more to do than just with the family. It's because God created us in his image to reflect his glory. And when we lie, we are not glorifying him. Instead, we're doing just the opposite. You know, in the book of Ephesians, Paul compared the relationship between a husband and a wife to Jesus and the church. And I'm not talking about the husband and wife relationship, but I want to talk about Jesus and the church. So if I run from God, sometimes if I'm running from God, that he pursues after me because I am his bride and he is the groom. So when I am unfaithful to him, what is that? It's idolatry. What scripture says. So if you think about that, then it means that the human equivalent to idolatry is adultery. And if our relationship as a husband and wife is represent the relationship of Jesus and the church, and if I am unfaithful to my wife, that is also saying, then what I'm saying is that it's also okay for you to be unfaithful to your bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, because that is adultery. That is idolatry. So we need to be faithful to those around us. And in all of our ways, and in all that we do, we must reflect His glory. Because yes, you probably immediately can think of someone that you know who is not trustworthy. There's probably a name that pops in your head. But I want to tell you this morning that there is one who is always trustworthy. That is God. And if you don't know Him this morning, if you're trying to find this truth in all these other places, I want to share the only truth you can find is in His Son, Jesus Christ, who came and died for you and shed His blood upon the cross and on the third day rose from the dead, proving that He was the Son of God, proving that all He said had authority, and that if you trust and believe in Him, your sins can be forgiven, and you can experience the promise of eternal life that God has given us. And if you are here this morning, and you have been hurt, and you have been broken from the lies of others around you, that you have gotten to that point where it's just now, if you are deceived, if you're lied to by somebody, it's like just brushing it off. That's happened to me so many times, it's not a big deal anymore. And you have become calloused and all of this. I say to you, don't lose hope, because there is one who is always faithful, one who is always truthful, one you can always look to, who will never let you down, and that is God. Look to Him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. We thank You for all that You have done for us. We thank You just for Your word that You have spoken to us through it. You have not left us alone to wander in the dark, but You have revealed Yourself to us. And Father, as we continue to learn more about who You are, pray that we will come to this better understanding and that it will just transform our lives. But Father, we are thankful that we can trust in Your promises, that we can know that You will never tell a lie, that when You make a promise, we know You will be faithful to fulfill it. Father, we don't see that in this world, but we know we can trust in You. So, Father, I pray that we will build our trust in You, that we won't build it on some individual, we won't build it on a pastor, we won't build it on a government leader, but no, we will find our standard of trust in You. We will find our standard of what is right and wrong in You and not in anyone else. And, Father, if there are some that have been here this morning that don't know the standard of truth, I pray that they will come to know You. Father, if there have been those that have been hurt by this world, I pray that they will find peace and comfort in You as the one and the only one who we can put our complete trust in. But Father, as well, I pray that we as a church will be willing to stand upon the truth, that we will be bold, that no matter what everyone else in this world is doing, we will say, but this is what God's Word says, so this is how I will live. We will not be thrown astray by the waves of our culture, that we will hold firm to Your word. And we pray for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's